All right. After you have had a chance to meet a few people and greet some folks, you can make your way back to your seat. You can be seated once you're there. I really do enjoy the sound of you guys interacting and greeting one another, meeting one another. Today we continue our summer series through what we're calling Favorite Psalms. There are 15 Sundays that we have been and will be ultimately making our way through one-tenth. There are 150 Psalms. We're going through 15 of them. And today we continue that series through some favorite Psalms. And we come to Psalm 27. And I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn there, please, to Psalm 27. If you don't happen to have a Bible with you this morning, there are Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you. And so I'd invite you to take one of those Bibles and turn to page 460. And there you will find Psalm 27 if you don't have your own Bible with you this morning. Psalm 27. As we begin, let me just sort of summarize what I consider to be the central lesson or message from Psalm 27. It's at the top of your outline there if you're following in that way. The faith of God's people will be tested, but it will be triumphant. The faith of God's people will be tested, but it will be triumphant. In many ways, I think that captures this psalm and what we're going to learn and see as we make our way through the psalm, because in the psalm, we see David's faith. And we see, in one sense, the fluctuations in David's faith. One commentator called this psalm the changing moods of the soul. And if you've been a Christian, a person of faith for a long time, or maybe even for a short time, you'll know that your mood, the mood of your soul, can actually fluctuate and change quite rapidly and quite often. And we're going to see that in Psalm 27. The faith of God's people will be tested, but it will be triumphant. Follow along as I read, beginning at the beginning of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire or meditate in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. But the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The faith of God's people will be tested, but it will be triumphant. As I think through this psalm, I see three sections, really, that I think are fairly distinct as you read and reread this chapter. The first section would be verses 1 through 6, and there we see what I want to call confident faith. Confident faith. Then in verses 7 through 12, we see sort of another section where the mood is a little bit different. There we see concerned faith. Verses 7 through 12, and then finally in the last two verses, verses 13 and 14, we see what I think we could call content faith. And so we're going to be seeing this morning the Psalm of David, and in this Psalm of David we're going to see how his faith fluctuates. And I hope it's an encouragement to you, because as a person of faith, I'm certain you've experienced the same thing as I have. Sometimes we can feel so courageous and so confident in God, and then it seems almost in a moment or in a few moments, it seems that we begin to be filled with care and concern and fear. And we see that so clearly in the psalm. So let's look at confident faith as we look at the first part of Psalm 27. Confident faith. As a matter of fact, you could almost call it defiant faith. Confident faith. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Listen to those questions. Whom shall I fear? Almost defiant faith. Of whom shall I be afraid? The implied answer is no one. No one. Confident faith. Why? Because the Lord, he says, is my light. Essentially, to guide me. And the Lord is my salvation. Primarily, that means to deliver me. The Lord is my light to guide me. The Lord is my salvation to deliver me. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life to shelter me. Of whom shall I be afraid? David, at the very beginning of this psalm, is full of faith. He's boasting. He's boasting because of the faith that he feels and that he has in God, that he's placed in God. I want you to see here as we begin the psalm what I would call, as we think of David's faith here, his audacious assurance. His audacious assurance. Now, what David is doing at the beginning of the psalm is somewhat similar to the biggest and meanest guy on the playground saying something like this. Anybody want to fight me? Anybody strong enough? Anybody tough enough? And there are no answers, no responders, no takers. It's somewhat like that, but in a sense it's nothing like that. It's like that because he is saying, whom shall I fear? It's an indirect way of saying, I fear no one. So it's like the biggest and the toughest guy on the playground, but it's incredibly unlike that because the guy on the playground is trusting in his strength and he's boasting because he believes in himself and his strength and toughness. David's not boasting in himself. It's the Lord who is his light. It's the Lord who is his salvation. It's the Lord who is the stronghold of his life. It's in God that David has placed his faith, and David is boasting. And so he asks these defiant questions. Who shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? It's very similar to a question that we find in Romans chapter 8. And I want you just to listen to this. See the comparison. In Romans 8:31, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the same message, the same faith, the same tone that we see in David here in Psalm 27. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now think about that question that Paul asks there in Romans 8:31. He doesn't say who is against us. Because if he had said that, there would have been many who could have been listed. Because there are many who hate and desire to harm us. That is, those of us who are God's people. There are many against us. He doesn't say who is against us. He says, if God is for us, if God is for us, many may come against us, but none can prevail against us because God is with us. Right before this question, Paul talks about how we know God is for us who love God and who believe. Because he says, we have been, those of us who've believed in Christ, we have been foreknown. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We have been called. We have been justified. And even though it's future for those who believe, we have been glorified. It's as good as done because it is the decree of God. God is for us. We know it because of what he's done, foreknown us, predestined us, called us, justified us, glorified us. And so we can say with David, who can be against us? Ultimately, no one can prevail against us because God is for us. That's what David is saying at the beginning of Psalm 27. He continues in that same mode in verse 2. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, that's their purpose, that's their desire, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. David has those who are against him. There are many he could fear. He mentions evildoers who assail him for the purpose of eating up his flesh. He refers to his adversaries and his foes, but he says it's they that stumble and fall. Verse 3, though an army, there are many he could fear, an army. David was the king of Israel. There were enemy armies that came against David constantly. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Confident faith. I will be confident. So see here, as we begin the psalm, his audacious assurance that God is with him and that there's none that he should fear. Now, how does David have this kind of audacious assurance? How does he have it? The answer is the next verse. Verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon his beauty, or the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire or meditate in his temple. In verse 4, I see here his preeminent passion. David has a preeminent passion. There's something he's passionate about. There's something he wants. There's something he desires far and away above everything else he desires in life. What is it? What is the one thing that he asks of the Lord? What is the one thing that he says, I will seek after? Here it is, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire or meditate in his temple. Now, does David literally desire and expect and anticipate this? No, I don't think so. Because you see, only the priests could live in the tabernacle. And to be a priest, you had to be a descendant of Levi. You had to be a part of the tribe of Levi. David was a descendant of Judah. He was in the tribe of Judah. So he couldn't literally live every day for the rest of his life in the tabernacle. So I don't think that's what he's actually saying here. I think what he's saying here is what that represents is what I want to experience in my life. Every day for the rest of my life. This is what I want more than anything else. And the thing he wants essentially is this: for God to be his home. For God himself to be his home every day for the rest of his life. David desired God. David desired God. Not the things that God could give him, though he rejoiced in that, and we should rejoice and give thanks for the good things God gives us. But his desire was not for God's gifts, but for God himself, because he says the reason he wants to do this is because he wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. It's God himself who is beautiful, valuable, desirable to David. And what I want you to see is there is a connection between verse 4 and verses 1 through 3, and even the verses we'll see in just a minute that come after verse 4, and his assurance, his confidence. There's a connection. He has audacious assurance because he has this preeminent passion. Because God is the one thing he wants in life. And because he has that kind of passion, that kind of desire, he has this kind of faith. There's a connection between love and faith. Please don't miss this. There is a connection between love and faith. Our love for God is the measure of our faith in God and the evidence of true faith in God and the cause of this kind of confident faith in God that David expresses at the beginning of this psalm. It's the reason he's so courageous. Now, again, what does it look like for you and me to desire what David desired? What does it look like for us to desire for the Lord himself to be our desire and our home? Because he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord, though he can't do that literally. He wants to do what that represents. He wants God himself, God's presence, God's person, who God is for us in Christ, what God has done for us in Christ. That is what it looks like for you and me today, to dwell in God as our home. I can't help but think of a story I read many years ago about a little girl who was 6 years old. She had two older siblings, and her mom and her dad. They lived in the Nashville area in Tennessee, and they were looking at buying a weekend home or a second home, a vacation home, in the mountains of East Tennessee because they loved to go there. It'd be sort of like someone in central South Dakota getting a place here in the Black Hills for a vacation place. Mom and dad were excited, the older siblings were excited, but the little girl who was 6 didn't quite comprehend it, and she didn't want to not live in the house that she had grown up in. All she'd ever known was this one house near Nashville where she had grown up, and she loved that house. It was her home. It was her home. And so her dad was trying to get across to her what it did and didn't mean if they bought this as another home. And so he was explaining to her, this house here in the hills, in the hills of the mountains of East Tennessee, this house will be sort of a vacation house or a second house. We'll come here sometimes on the weekends, and we'll come here maybe for a week or two in the summer for a vacation. But we'll always go back to our house near Nashville. And he could tell that she was becoming a little bit more good with the idea. And so she was trying to put it in her own words and say to her dad what she understood he was saying. And she said, "You mean that whenever we come to this home, we will always go back to our home? And he said, "Yes, we will always go back. We'll just be here from time to time. A weekend here and there, maybe a week or two in the summer." You see, what David is talking about here is he wants God to be his home for every day for the rest of his life. That's what he desires more than anything else. And what does that mean for you and for me? Well, just think about your home. Why is your house your home? For many of us, we've lived in a house for a good while, and it's become home. We are comfortable there. It's a place where we want to be. It's a place where we enjoy being. I was thinking about this week, and there are three things I think we could say about home. And I think you'll see how this applies to what we're talking about in just a second. Home is the place where you return often, remain long, and rest easy. Wouldn't you say that's true? Home is the place where you return often. That is, you go to work, you go to the grocery store, but you come home. You return often. I mean, that's your home base. That's where you keep coming back to. You go on a vacation, but you return. You keep coming home. Home is the place where you return often, remain long. We probably spend more time in our homes and our houses than anywhere else. You might think, well, maybe it's work. And maybe for some of you it is, but it shouldn't be. But think about home. Home is the place where we remain long. I mean, sometimes we are there most of the day. On the weekend, maybe sometimes we're relaxing. We remain long, and it's the place where we rest easy. We're comfortable there. Our chair is there, right? Our bed is there. You've all heard, or possibly many of you have heard, the old statement, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. Well, that's what David is talking about here. He wants God to be his home because God has become the place where he returns often. His heart and his mind return often, constantly, over and over. He keeps going back. His heart rests and dwells in God. His mind dwells on God constantly. He returns to God. He remains long with God. Do you have a short attention span when it comes to God? When God is your home, you remain long there. Your heart can dwell in God and your mind can dwell on God for long periods of time because you love him and because you desire to know him. And it's where you rest easy. Do you find your deepest peace when your heart and your mind are dwelling in and on God? That's what it means to have God be your home. And of course now, we have something that David didn't have. We have a fuller revelation of who God is. We see the beauties of the Lord in the person of Jesus Christ. And so to abide in God means to abide in Christ for you and me, because Jesus is the face of God. And the glory of God and the beauties of God are seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what it means for you and me to make God our home. He goes on after verse 4 to say this, "For he will hide me in his shelter." Again, he's confident. Why? Because this is what he desires. His communion with God is the source of his confidence. "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent." In David's day, a tent gave shelter from the burning sun. If you've been to Hills Alive, you know that those who are in those tents have it better than those of us who aren't, right? Because when the sun's just bearing down on us, it's incredibly uncomfortable. That's what he's saying about God. God's like a tent that shelters us from the burning sun. Then he says at the end of the verse, "He will conceal me under the cover of his tent, and he will lift me high upon a rock." A high rock in David's day was a safe place when the floods were rising. He's still talking about God's protection, God's victory that God was going to give him. Verse 6, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me." He's surrounded by enemies, but he's confident his head's going to be lifted up in victory. "And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." Now he's talking about literally going into God's tent After God gives him victory over his enemies, he's going to go into God's tabernacle, literally, and he's going to offer sacrifices as a way to demonstrate his gratitude to God, and he's going to sing songs. He's going to sing songs, offer sacrifices because of God's victory. We see confident faith, verses 1 through 6. Now, really quickly, verses 7 through 12, concerned faith. It changes. If you'll notice, it changes in verse 7. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." It's as if he's concerned that God won't hear and answer him. Verse 8, "You have said," David says to God, "you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." That's the basis for his praying. He's praying to God because God has invited his people to call upon him, to seek his face. Verse 9, he says, "Hide not your face from me." Again, it's as if he fears this for some reason. "Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." Again, it's as if he is anxious and concerned about these things. Verse 10, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me." He's experienced a forsaking, and he says, "But," and he's convincing, seeking to remind himself, "the Lord will take me in. The Lord will take me in." We've said this many times as we've taught God's word here over the past years. But one of the most important things you can do is stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. Do you understand the difference? If we just listen to ourselves, do you know what we hear? We hear condemnation and we hear fear and we hear anxiety. We listen to ourselves, but then when we talk to ourselves, like David says here, "Though my father and my mother have forsaken me, the Lord will take me in." He's talking to himself. He's reminding his soul, because he's concerned here, that the Lord will take him in. Verse 11, he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." It seems to me there's some fear in these verses. There's some concern. And so he's saying, "God, don't give me up to my enemies. Don't forsake me. Don't turn your face away from me." Again, the soul's changing moods. We see it here with David. He goes from courageous confidence to anxious asking in these last verses we've just read. From courageous confidence to anxious asking. But here's what I want you to see about faith that's, I think, clear here. Faith prays about and through fears. Faith prays about and through fears. True faith has fears. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you this morning. If you experience fear, that doesn't mean you don't have true faith. True faith experiences fear, but faith, true faith, prays about and through fears. True faith experiences fear, but not without prayer. And I think that's incredibly important for you to hear this morning. True faith encounters fear, but not without prayer. So if you are anxious and asking, like David is here in verses 7 through 12, if you're anxious and asking God for peace and for power to glorify him in the midst of your fearful circumstances, if you're asking for protection, if you're anxious and asking, then that is a likely evidence of the presence of true faith in your life. But if you're anxious without asking, if you go hours, days, weeks, and all you're doing is dealing with this yourself, and you're just wrestling with this, and you're feeling overwhelmed by this, and there's not asking for peace and for power, for protection, there's not a crying out to God, then that's possibly an evidence of the absence of true faith in your life. So David is concerned, and we see that, but we see him asking here in these verses, and so I think it's an evidence of concerned faith. concerned faith. And then finally, in verses 13 and 14, I want you to see content faith. Again, verses 1 through 6, faith is boasting. We see faith, David's faith boasting. Verses 7 through 12, faith slumping. And then in these last two verses, faith recovered. True faith will recede, but always recovers. That's what we see from David's experience recorded in the psalm. Notice his content faith, verses 13 and 14. His content faith is expressed. He expresses content faith in verse 13. He says, I believe. That's a great thing to say to yourself. Again, instead of listening to yourself, talk to yourself and start sentences with those two words, I believe. Based on God's word, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Before he dies, he believes he's going to see evidence of the goodness of the Lord. He believes that God is going to show him his goodness. Now, this is the same David, of course, that we heard last Sunday in Psalm 23 say at the beginning of the last verse, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy. So if he believed that goodness and mercy were going to chase him and overcome him all of the days of his life, all of the rest of his life, then it makes sense that he would say, I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord still. Between now and the end of this life, I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Content faith expressed, verse 13. And then finally, content faith exhorted, verse 14. He exhorts the readers of this psalm in the last verse to have this kind of faith, content faith. And here's what he says, wait. This is what he says to you this morning and me. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. That's not easy to do, is it? Wait for the Lord. It implies that something isn't happening or hasn't happened that we need or desire, believe we need or desire. David encourages us to have content faith as we wait, to keep trusting, to keep hoping in God, to wait for the Lord. Let me finish by making several statements that I want you to hear. You may not have a chance to get these down, but I want you just to hear them. One, our faith is in the God of David, who became the Son of David, Jesus. Don't miss that. Our faith is in the God of David, who became the Son of David, the descendant of David, who was Jesus Christ. Two, David's Lord, who was his light and his salvation, became David's Son, who said he was the light of the world, and who died and rose from the dead in order to be our salvation. To be our eternal salvation. To abide in God. Number three, to abide in God is to abide in Christ. Because God has a face now. God became a man. And in the person of Jesus Christ, he gave himself for our sins so that we could have salvation. So that we could, through faith, putting the full weight of our hope on Jesus Christ, we could be forgiven. And we could have a new life. And what David desires for the rest of his life, he knows he's going to have after death. Because remember again, last Sunday, Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and after all the days of my life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, literally, after this life is over, but before the end of his life here on earth, all of the days of his life, he wants to have something comparable to that. He wants to experience God's presence. And here's what I want you to see. Believers are going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever after they die. And those who have true faith want that now, at least to some extent. There is a foretaste that we can have in this life of what we will know forever. One of my favorite songs, it's an oldie, says, God and God alone will be the joy of our eternal home. He will be our one desire. Our hearts will never tire of God and God alone. And that's something of what David is expressing in the psalm. He wants to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, for the rest of his life, for all the days of his life, knowing that after death he will then dwell in the house of the Lord, where he will know delight in God that he's only sampled here, tasted here, but he's gotten enough that he wants it every day for the rest of his life, and he anticipates and looks forward to it for all of eternity with God. Here's the last statement on your outline there. True faith will waver, but it will wait on the Lord. True faith will waver, but it will wait on the Lord. True faith looks to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And because Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, we can be confident that our faith will triumph because he will hold me fast. Let's pray. God, I thank you today that in the psalm we get a taste of David's heart and a sense of his great love for you. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to desire you. Help us to see that our heart craves beauty, and that our hearts will never be satisfied until you become the one thing we desire above all else. And then our craving for beauty will be satisfied and then perfected throughout all of eternity. Father, I pray that as we respond now to what we've heard through singing, through giving, I pray, God, that you would be glorified. Help us in these moments to celebrate the security we have in our faith because of your commitment to us as your people. Remind us, if you are for us, who can be against us? In Jesus' name, amen.